Heavenly Father, as we come now to the scriptures, we remember that holy men wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. We were looking at the beginning of this prayer in verses 9 and 10 last week, and today we will focus on verses 11 and 12. But let's go back to verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Now, last week we saw that one of the objects of this prayer is to help us know what to pray for. This is a template, I think, for us to pray for one another. What is it that we want God to do among us? And these are general statements that the apostle is making, that are true in every age, in every era, in every congregation. And I want us, I have no time for fancy introductions this morning, I want us to dive in here to verses 11 and 12 and to see, first of all, this petition that he makes on behalf of the Colossians, that you may be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul, as I've been saying, is in prison in Rome. He's never been to the church at Colossae. It's a young church. It's 10 years old or so. And he is writing a letter. Epaphras has come from Colossae, probably by ship, to Rome to visit the Apostle Paul and to bring him news about this congregation in Colossae. And Paul is writing this letter, and Epaphras will take it back to Colossae so that they can read it. And we think that these letters, Colossae and Ephesus, weren't far apart, that they interchanged their letters, swapped them, made copies of them. And so the Ephesians read this letter, and there are many things in Colossians that are very similar to some of the things that we find in Ephesians. But one thing that Paul knows about them, even though he doesn't know them by name and he has never met them, there are forces arrayed against them, dark forces. And these forces are attempting to deviate them, to make them turn back, to make them give up, to make the journey even harder. There was a form of legalism in the church at Colossae. It came from Jewish Christian sources. And they were expecting Gentiles to obey some of the kosher laws, the food laws, and laws respecting festival days, holy days, the Jewish calendar. It was adding to the burden. It was a form of legalism. And Paul deals with it elsewhere. He deals with it in the Galatian churches too. And behind it, you see, lay a suggestion that it wasn't enough to believe in Jesus Christ. They needed to do something more. They needed to add to that what Luther called the damnable plus. Not enough to believe, not enough to exercise faith. You also have to obey this law and that law, and so on and so forth. And it sapped them. It sapped them of confidence. It sapped them of assurance. It drained them of a measure of assurance in their identity. Paul has written to them and called them saints. They're set apart. They're holy ones. They are those, as he says in verse 2, faithful brothers in Christ. And they are saints. That's who they are. That is their identity. But now they're beginning to question that. They're beginning to question that there's a hope laid up for them in heaven. And so Paul prays, and he wants the Colossians to hear what it is that he's praying. So he writes it down. The key word here is endurance. He wants them to endure. He wants them to persevere. To keep on keeping on, as Martin Lloyd-Jones was wont to say. To keep on keeping on. There's a story. I don't know whether it's true. I've read it in several places. It's a story about Winston Churchill. Extraordinary man. 5'3", 5'4", pugnacious. A bulldog. God raised him up at a time when the world needed a leader to face a terrible foe, a tyrant. The story goes that he went to his alma mater, an elite boys' school, private school. In Britain, they call them public schools. Harrow, still there today. And he was to give a graduation speech. It was a speech that they would never forget. He stood up and he said, "Young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never. Never. Never." And he sat down. That was his speech. I don't know how long it had taken him to put that speech together. He was known for crafting his speeches meticulously, changing words in his speech at the last minute. But this one, this is what Paul is saying. Never give up. Never give up. No matter how difficult the task may be, no matter how difficult the road ahead may be, we are in a war. You and I, a war against the world and the flesh and the devil, a trinity of evil. And it has one goal, to bring you down, to stop you in your tracks and, if possible, send you into reverse. Never give up. You need to endure. You need to persevere to the very end. And for that, you will need strength. Hence the prayer. You will need God's strength. You notice how he puts it? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This is not your strength. Find the inner strength within you. No, that Paul isn't saying that. This is not a pick yourself up by your bootstraps speech. You need a power that comes from outside of you. You need a power that comes from a transcendent God, according to his glorious might. What is he saying? He is saying that God is powerful. He's mighty. He is omnipotent. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by God. He has brought you out of darkness and into light. He has quickened you and given you a new heart. He has united you to Jesus Christ. He guides you. He directs you. He will strengthen you in the battle. Resurrection power lies within you. There is a source of energy within you, the Holy Spirit, that will enable you to keep going. I read Jim Packer's Knowing God as a college student 50 years ago. And it was an impressive book. It shaped the way I thought about God from that moment to this day. It's a book that talks about and describes the attributes, the characteristics of God. And there is a chapter in there called These Inward Trials. And he talks about the cruelty of some forms of Christianity, and they're not Christianity. They're something else. They suggest that when you become a Christian, things get easier, less difficult. Your best life now. That the normal Christian life is trouble-free. There are thousands of people who have been raised with a steady diet of self-esteem, graded on a generous curve, told to pursue their dreams. You're going to change the world. And then life comes and knocks you to the floor. Bonhoeffer, who was hanged by the Nazis just a few days before the end of the war because of his opposition to Nazism. And he wrote a little book in German, and the English translation of the title would be Wish Dream. Wish Dream. The ideal life as you would wish it to be. But it never turns out like that. Many of you could testify today. Those of you perhaps in later years of life, the dreams you had, the wish dreams, and they didn't quite turn out as you had planned. Life can be hard, life can be difficult. Providence can be mysterious. Note the word patience. Patience. If you're going to endure, especially in the hostility that is arrayed against you, if you're going to endure, you're going to need patience. You're going to ask, why is life so hard? Why these obstacles in my way? Why am I beset with these temptations? And you will be tempted to become discouraged, defeated, down in the dumps. So you'll need patience. Patience with God's providence. You will have to wait upon the Lord and renew your strength and mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Are you ready to quit? Are your hands hanging down? Are your knees feeble today? Listen to the hymn writer. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure the glorified spirits in heaven. With joy, that Christians know. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Joy will make you strong. Isn't that what Nehemiah said? The joy of the Lord is my strength. It'll make you strong. Have you lost your joy? Then pray for it to return. Ask God to give you large doses, a second helping, a third helping of joy today. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the opposition, as you endure, as you persevere, when you know God. I know God. That's a credible thing to say, isn't it? I know God. I know him. When you know that your sins are forgiven, when you know that you're a child of God, when you know that you're an heir, when you know that heaven is your destiny, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, then you can have joy. A joy the world doesn't understand, a joy the world will never experience, but you will. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Newton said, adding those words, solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Well, he prays that they might be strengthened, but secondly, he gives thanks, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about a man called Edward Spencer. I don't know whether this story is true or not. Edward Spencer went to Northwestern University on the shores of Lake Michigan. And in a boating accident on the lake, in cold and semi-frozen weather, he rescued from the icy water 17 people. His health never recovered, and he eventually died. It is said that not one of those 17 came and thanked him. I don't know whether that story is true. If it is, it's horrible. Are you thankful this morning? Thankful to God? Thankful to Christ who died for you? Thankful for the promises that he has made and that he will keep? Thankful that you are who you are today? What are the Colossian Christians to be thankful for? That they have an inheritance. They have an inheritance. And he says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? He's qualified you. He's made it possible for you to inherit along with the saints in light. He's made it possible for you and I to go to heaven. That's what he's talking about. These saints in light. You have a ticket that will get you entry. What did that qualification cost? It cost the death of his son. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. He has died for you. He has satisfied the demands of divine justice. That's the qualification. You can't get into heaven unless the justice of God is satisfied. He could not merely speak your salvation into being as an act of sovereign will. His justice had to be satisfied. That's why Jesus had to die. He took our sins upon him. He took our guilt upon him. He rendered what was necessary to the full, so that you and I, along with these Colossian Christians, are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You've got the ticket. You may entertain an assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven. You will join the saints in light. That's your inheritance. It will fill you with joy. And it will make you thankful. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with Christ, which is far better. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Heaven is my destiny. If this earthly body be destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That was Paul's confidence. Is it yours? Is that your faith this morning? Is that what you believe? The tragedy is that you may not be a Christian. That's the tragedy. The tragedy is that you don't have this hope. You don't have this assurance. And it's not light that you're going to inherit, it's darkness. I urge you today, if you're not a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Cast yourself upon him. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to go to the inheritance of the saints in light, you must believe in him, you must trust in him. Call upon him. Now, today, while it is called today, because there may not be a tomorrow. An opportunity awaits you to accept the free gift, to accept what will give you right of access. A qualification has been met on your behalf. Will you pray with the dying thief, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Today you shall be with me in paradise, he said. These are momentous things that Paul is praying for. And you can pray for them. You can pray these for yourselves and for your brothers and sisters this morning. And may God add his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word and pray now for the work of the Holy Spirit to write it upon our hearts, and that we might be filled with thanksgiving and joy, that solid joy and lasting treasure that none but Zion's children know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.